Well, good morning, everybody. Once again, it's great to see you all here today. This is a really full Sunday in the life of our church, right? There's just all kinds of things that are happening. Not only are we kind of praying for this fifth group of 57 folks who are heading out for our mission trip to Mexico, but today's also a Sunday when we are welcoming a great group of new members into the life of our church, and they're going to be coming up in a little bit. And what's interesting when you think about these two groups that we're praying for today, the mission trip and the new members, is that they include all sorts of people. All sorts of people. Some of them are lifelong Christians, even cradle Presbyterians, people for whom going to church is just as natural as can be. But others in these two groups are really newer to the faith. People who are still figuring out what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what is leading them in this time in their lives to participate with God here in our church and in their own lives. And that's our hope, the hope that we have for everybody, whether a long-time listener or a first-time caller, is that we might grow in our faith. We want this to be a place where people grow in faith, to start a life with God that deepens as it goes, that broadens as it goes, a life that encourages us from this place to reach out with love to serve the world that God loves so much. So somewhere out there today, there's a pastor and a church that baptized a bunch of these people who are joining our church today. They come from somewhere else. Some were baptized here, some were from some other church, or they were somewhere where there was a Sunday school teacher who taught them, or a youth group leader who led them, or a friend who encouraged them. Some in our Mexico mission team grew up here in this church, but others have come to us rather recently. All of them are looking for, all of them have had people who were part of their faith journey or what led them to this day. And I want to explore this idea with you today, the idea that we're all on a faith journey, each one of us, and the purpose of our church is to encourage, to nurture, and to build up the faith of each one so that as mature Christians, followers of Jesus, we can move out into the world. That's our purpose. We want to nurture, encourage, and build up the faith of each one here so that we can live a faith out in the world that matters. So our text today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 to 13. You can follow along in your pew Bible or it'll be on the screen. And I invite you to listen for God's word today, wherever you are in your faith journey. The Apostle Paul is writing and speaking here, and his logic is honestly kind of confusing. So stay with me, follow along, and we'll see if we can understand what God wants to speak to each one of us today. He writes, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are living in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed, but we pray to God that you may not do anything wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we are weak and you are strong. This is what we pray for, so that you may become perfect. So I write these things while I am away from you, so that when I come, I may not have to be severe in using the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not tearing down. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a great passage. I hope. It's a passage that can seem pretty confusing when we just read it like that. And so let me see if I can give you a little bit more of the background information. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth, which is in modern-day Greece. And Corinth was a bustling urban center. It sat at the crossroads of commerce within the Roman Empire. So Paul had been the original founder of this church. The first time, his first trip to Corinth, he founded the church. He started it. And then he left Corinth and continued with his missionary journeys. So when he was away, he wrote them a letter, which we call 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in your Bible is his first letter back to the church that he started. And in that letter, he addresses some of the issues that have come up since he left. After that, Paul sends his friend Timothy, who's like his co-worker, to go to Corinth and check in on everything. But Timothy comes back to Paul with a bad report. Things have changed in Corinth. The church there has gotten into a real divisive situation. There's disunity. There's different kinds of teaching going on. They're not centered in the grace of Jesus Christ, which is the message that Paul brings. So Paul makes a return trip to Corinth. He goes back to take care of things, handle things. But when he gets there, he has a really hard time. He calls this the painful visit. The painful visit. It wasn't how he remembered it. It wasn't how it was meant to be. Later, he refers to this, he writes them a letter, and it's referred to as the letter of tears. He writes them with tears after the painful visit because things between them have gotten so rough. And so here at the end of 2 Corinthians, which is what we just read today, Paul is preparing for a third visit to Corinth. So let me just use the terminology of Goldilocks, if you will. The first visit was too hot. The second visit was too cold. He hopes the third visit to Corinth will be just right. That's what he's hoping for. I've been there twice, and this is my third time. I hope this time we get it just right. And so this part of 2 Corinthians here at the end, Paul is setting the stage for his visit back there so they can reconcile and be back in ministry together. And so for this to work, he asks the Corinthians, ahead of his visit, to do some self-reflection. He asks them to reflect on their own lives and faith before he gets there so they might work this out. So he kind of gives them a diagnostic self-test. Sometimes when we have a hard conversation that we need to have, or where we're in a relationship that isn't the way we want it to be, and we want to engage with that, we want to make progress, we want to make it better, before we engage that conversation or that situation, we need to do a self-test, a diagnostic on our own hearts, our own intentions, our own failings, the parts of us that we've held back or the things we've done wrong. And when we know ourselves more clearly, when we see ourselves the right way, we can then better engage honestly. So Paul asks them this. This is true, you know, that kind of thing is true in our work lives, maybe, when there's a conflict at work. It's true in our marriages and relationships. It's true in a season of job transition when we ask, how do I need to retool? What do I need to do to make the next one better? There's an example from the NFL. Before NFL players are drafted into the league, they're taken through a series of tests and interviews by teams that are thinking of drafting them, right? And anyone here ever been like a potential draftee NFL? Just checking. So especially for high draft picks, teams are very interested in getting to know them. They spend a lot of time with these players who are coming out of college. And one of the questions that they always ask NFL prospects and players is this. They say, here's a diagnostic self-exam. How much do you love football? How much do you love football? Now, I'm not going to ask you that question because some of you don't care about football. But for these players, the answer should be or might be obvious. I mean, on the surface, it's a silly question, because these are some of the best players in the whole country. So we think, of course, they love football. But it's a question teams want to ask because they're gauging the response. As a player thinks about their own lives, what place does football have in my life? Maybe they do it just because they were always good at it. Just came natural to them. Maybe they did it because all their friends played football. It was kind of a group thing. It was fun to do. Maybe they played football because their families wanted them to or expected them to. Maybe they did it because it was a way to pay for college or start a career. For some, they might like football, but what they really want to do is be on Broadway. or start a fashion line, or just stay home and play video games all day, if they were being honest. So teams are trying to find out a little bit more about their love for the game. They know these players like and are good at football, but they want to know how committed are they. So they ask them this kind of self-test. So Paul asks the Corinthians this same question. This is what he says. He says, "Examine yourselves and see whether you are living in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you?" Examine yourselves, church, and see. Are you living in the faith? Do you know that Jesus Christ is living in you? Now, before you jump up and answer that question, or before we assume, like with NFL players, that we all know the obvious answer, let's remember this. We're all on a faith journey. Every one of us here is on a faith journey, a life with God, and we are, each one of us are at different places along that journey. And that's okay. Each one of us here is on a faith journey, and each one of us is at a different place in our faith journey. So some of us might hear that question and say, well, of course, my Christian life, my faith is very important to me, central to my life. Others will hear that question and say, well, I think so. I mean, I believe in God, but I don't totally know what that means or how I live that out. I'm working on that. Others will hear that same question and say, I just don't know. I want to have faith, but I'm not so sure. Or it wasn't part of my family upbringing. Or I come from a different faith tradition. I'm trying to bring it into this place. Or I've had bad experiences in my life, and they hold me back from a life of faith. Or, well, I'm a scientist, so my Christian faith will look different from someone else's. Paul asks the Corinthians to examine themselves and ask this same question. Test yourselves, he says. Are you living your faith? Do you realize Jesus Christ is in you? And he asks the question not to undermine their faith, but to build it up. He asks this kind of hard diagnostic question not to undermine their faith, but to actually build them up. Because when we do self-examination, it builds us. When we think about our lives actively, it builds us. It doesn't tear us down. Like those NFL recruits who are asked if they love football, and they come to see or realize just how important the game is to them. Or when couples come in maybe for premarital counseling, and we do these kinds of diagnostic tests, self-tests. What do I like? What do I love? What do I expect? And we put these in conversation together. It's like somebody who's in a job transition at this point in life, time to reflect on and think about what's next and what do I want? What am I willing to do? What do I not want to do anymore? Self-reflection helps us be more honest and more clear and more open to a person or a job or an opportunity or even to our faith in God. Paul asks the question. He says, examine yourselves, see if you're living the faith. And he asks it not because he wants them to fail the test or to get the wrong answer, but because he wants them to grow in and deepen their faith. That's his goal. So part of Paul's argument is that he wants them to reach this goal of a faith in God, a life with Christ. He wants it for them so much that he himself is willing to sacrifice. Paul says this, I'm willing to sacrifice. I rejoice when I'm weak. Timothy and I, we rejoice when we are weak, when we're less than, when we are depleted, because you are being strong, you being the church. He wants the church to grow. So Paul tells them it's so important that they have this life with Christ that he's willing to invest his time, his energy, if he had any money, his money. He's willing to give his gifts. He's willing to not be seen as very important, not to be seen as very good, in order that they might grow up in their faith. So this is a message that's helpful for us to hear, especially these days because we are in graduation season, right? Show of hands. How many of you ever graduated from somewhere? Anyone ever graduated from somewhere? Let's just get a good participation going here. Anyone ever failed? No. And all over the place, we see these graduation events, right? I mean, it's It's a season in life, and people are graduating. There's smiling pictures. And more often than not, when you see a smiling graduate, you'll see on one side or the other, or maybe both, smiling parents, right? They're there with them. They're smiling because their kid finished eighth grade and finally got through those awkward years of middle school and is on to high school. They're smiling because their kid just finished high school and they have a great future ahead of them. They're smiling because their child just finished college and they are about to go out into the working world and those parents believe that they won't come back and live with them again. And they're wrong. Oh, those poor parents. They're smiling on either side of that graduate. The person who did it is proud, but on either side are those proud parents, those proud siblings, that circle of love. And so each family is different. Each family's story is different, but one of the themes that we see running through graduation stories is the way that parents especially have sacrificed for their kids to succeed. Parents know this. Grandparents know this. Students, we don't know this yet, but we get there. There's a theme, which is that it takes someone's sacrifice for another to succeed. Someone is weak that they may be strong. I want to tell you a story about a friend of mine, somebody I talked to this week. He's a kid. He's a young man now. He was a kid in my youth group in my previous church. And I'll show you a picture of him. Here he is. That's Abby. And that's Kwame. That's our friend Kwame. And Kwame grew up in Ghana in West Africa. And he lived there until he was about 12 years old. And his mother's name was Letitia. And Letitia left Ghana and moved to the U.S. She left her kids in Ghana and came to the U.S. because she got a job. So she was working, and she made a way for her son Kwame and his sister and then two other brothers to come over. So by the time I knew them, this family had three boys and one girl and this mom who worked three jobs. And they were in our church and in our youth group, and Kwame was telling me, a few years ago, about 4 years ago, he finished college. He graduated from college. And then after that, he went to dentistry school. He just finished at UNC, North Carolina. So he's like a dentist. He's a young professional. His brother just graduated from Syracuse a couple years ago. He's a business consultant. Their younger brother's in college right now, and he's making his way through. It's an immigrant story, right? The mom made the way. And the thing that the mom, Letitia, always reminds her boys of is how much she sacrificed for them. And I'm giving you this example because it's just sort of like an extreme case. Every family sacrifices in different ways. But for her, she worked three jobs. I used to visit her at her job. It was a shop called Uniform One. And they made scrubs for medical professionals. They had all kinds of cute scrubs and different designs and patterns. In the back, she had a sewing machine where she would make her own designs and do things. And then she had a second job, what they called second shift. And she would go in to be a home health care professional, home health aide. And then she had a third job on the weekends. She worked three jobs to keep her kids in school, in clothes, in books, all the things that they needed. She says, "Rejoice. Rejoice because I am weak, because I worked three jobs, because I didn't get much sleep, because I didn't take a vacation. I rejoice because when I'm weak, you're made strong." That's the message she had for her kids. You're becoming strong and getting this opportunity, and the reason is I've made myself weak. Parents get this. Churches get this. We are a people who, though we are strong, we're made weak. We give our money. We give our time. We pay attention. We seek to love and serve others, even though we could just hang back and be all good. But the calling we have in our Christian faith is not to act that way. We're called, those who are strong, to become weak so that others might be empowered. That's the gospel message, isn't it? God, who is strong, in Jesus Christ comes to us and becomes weak, to the point of death on a cross. Why would someone become that weak except that we might become strong, that we might receive new life, that we might be lifted ourselves? He did it all for us. So, as we step into the time ahead as a community of faith, as a church, we want to be a place where people are growing up and growing strong in the faith. We're all on a journey. We're all in different places. And yet our goal is the same, that the grace of God might come into our lives and might strengthen us. As we become strong, we seek to then strengthen others as well. Maybe we're called to be like Letitia with her sons. But here's the thing. If you're kind of sitting here like, oh man, I got so much to do. Oh man, Pastor Dave's gonna, you know, call me up and make me do a bunch of stuff. Listen. The word for seminary, where a pastor goes to be formed, pastor goes to be educated, you know, to be ready to serve a church. The word for seminary comes from a Latin word, seminarium, which means a seed bed. The word for seminary, where pastors are trained, it's a seed bed or a greenhouse. It's not a place where you step in and you start producing fruit and everyone eats all your apples. It's a place where you have time to grow. You are intentionally in conditions where you can grow and flourish and come to life. My prayer for you today is that you would know your church community to be a seminary, to be a seedbed, to be a greenhouse, a place for you to grow in your faith, wherever you are on your journey. I don't want to call on someone before their season. I don't want to pluck the fruit while it's still green and not yet ripe. I want you to grow and flourish, to be rooted in this place, and to know that your calling is bigger than just yourself, but there's also timing. So examine yourself and see. Ask yourself the question that Paul asks. Are you living in the faith? Is Jesus Christ at work in you? Where are you in your life with God? Is it time to stand up and serve and give? Or is it not yet that time? Are you still here learning and growing? What's your season? My prayer for you today as you hear this message is that you would know even a little bit more the way that Jesus Christ is in you and is at work in you. That your faith, though it may be small as a mustard seed, would continue to grow and flourish. This is God's plan for each one of us. So receive the benediction and the blessing that Paul gives at the end of this passage. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.